name of God, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We seem to be having a little bit of trouble with the sound system this morning, so I'll try to adjust appropriately. The first reading that we have today is from the prophet Micah. Micah is writing about 730, 740 years, something like that, before the birth of Christ. He's writing the same time as the prophet Isaiah. He's writing in the context of the divided kingdom. You know, there was one kingdom under King David, and then became even larger under King Solomon. But Solomon was, we remember him for his wisdom, but he also was harsh. And he was particularly harsh with the 10 northern tribes. And he, when he did the forced labor to build the great city of Jerusalem, the temple and the palace, it fell more heavily on the northern tribes than the southern. And when Solomon's son became the king, the northern tribes went to him and said, if you will treat us well, you will be our king and we will be your people. And Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He said, after consulting some of the young counselors, his own age, he said, my father scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. And there's a division. There was a house divided against itself. Abraham Lincoln makes reference to this house. You have Israel in the north, you have Judah with the capital of Jerusalem in the south. And Micah is a prophet from Judah. He's a prophet from the southern kingdom. But he has a word. God gives him a word to God's people, north and south, to Israel and Judah. And it's a word of warning and it's a word of judgment. And his word is this. To Israel, he says, the Assyrians are coming. Your sins are about to overtake you. God has rescued you from Egypt. He's given you the 10 words of life. He's given you the 10 commandments, the Torah, the way to live. He's settled you in the promised land. He's given you a right way to worship God and a right way to live. You're to so worship God and you're so to live with each other and with the tribes round about you that the nations is the word in the Bible. The goyim is the Hebrew word. The ethne is the Greek translation. We get the word ethnic from that. The nations, the peoples, all the different kinds of people. Those that don't know who God is, don't know how to worship him, don't know how to love, obey, and serve him, they're going to see who God is by watching you. And they're going to come. And we have that great prophecy in Isaiah. Nations shall come to thy light, kings to thy dawning. Teach us who God is, that we might also know him, worship him, love him, obey him, serve him. St. Paul tells us that the service of the one true and living God is perfect freedom. So, but they have lost their grip on that vocation. They have a problem, and the problem, St. Paul talks about this problem, it's a problem that appears, is talked about in the Bible over and over again. St. Paul puts it this way, they had the form of godliness, the people under, at the time of Micah, they had the form of godliness, but they didn't have the power thereof. They had the form of godliness, but not the power thereof. So what does that mean? It means that the relationship between the true worship of God, between right worship and right living, had broken down. And even though they were keeping the services of the temple, they were keeping the sacrifices of the temple. Well, and some of the other prophets give us some insight into that, and they say, well, even that they weren't doing quite as well as they could. Instead of sacrificing their best, they were sacrificing their worst. They were figuring out sort of rationales for keeping back the tithes that they were supposed to pay. But they had the form. But the connection between right worship and right living had broken down. The people at the top of the society were using the courts to steal land from the people at the bottom of the society. The merchant class, the traders, were corrupt. The prophets say they always have their thumb on the scale. The king and his court, instead of rising to the vocation which is given to the kings of Israel, and particularly to King David, to lead God's people to live according to God's ways, so that they can really be the city set on the hill, so they can really be the light to the nations. Instead of doing that, the king and his courts, they're corrupt. Personal morality, social morality, political corruption. And they even begin to introduce false gods into the land. And God sends his prophets to warn them. He sends Micah as well as others. And Micah says, if you don't change your ways, your sins will overtake you, and the judgment of God will fall upon you. You know, some of us can remember that song, you know, it's a hard rain that's going to fall. Well, that was what Micah was saying, and fall it did. And Micah said, here's what's going to happen. What's going to happen is the Assyrians are on the march, and they're going to come in, and they're going to completely devastate the northern kingdom. And they're going to take most of the people away into an exile in Syria. And Judah and Jerusalem, you'll hold out a little while longer, but Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are going to get you. And the Bible tells us that the way that you can tell whether a prophet is true, here's a good rule of thumb, you can use it today, the way to tell if a prophet is true is that the prophet's prophecies do actually come true. And everything that Micah said came true. The Assyrians wiped out the northern kingdom. They took most of the people into exile. They settled their own veterans there. Those are the Samaritans. The Jews hate the Samaritans. These descendants of the Assyrian Empire with their kind of half Assyrian, half Jewish religion. And then Judah holds out for another generation, about 40 years. And then Nebuchadnezzar sacks Jerusalem and takes the people into exile in Babylon. They are by the banks of the river. In Babylon, we hung our harps in a tree. They asked us for a song of Zion, but how can you sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So that all their sins overtook them, the judgment came upon them. But all of the prophets have not only a word of warning and of judgment, sometimes the people listen to the word of warning. I mean, this is our problem, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we listen, mostly we don't. Sometimes they listen, mostly they don't. There was a word of warning, there was a word of judgment, but there was always a word of hope. And in Micah, the word of hope is, judgment will come. The battle will come upon you, you'll be defeated, you'll be taken into exile. But God in his time, will restore his people. He's going to send a new king, and the king will be out of the house of David. And he will gather his people like a shepherd, tenderly, kindly. He will, Isaiah says, lead his people like a shepherd. Ezekiel says that. And then he will return them, and he will lead them home, and they will be restored. They'll be restored to the land, and they'll be restored to the vocation to be a light to the nations, to be the salt of the earth. And Titus tells us about this in the Christmas, the reading we always have on Christmas from the letter of Titus. God will make for himself a holy people, a righteous people, zealous for good works. Micah says this is what's going to happen. The judgment will come, but so will the restoration. Now here we are, it's 700 years later, there's been much hopeful expectation and much disappointment. Kings have come, kings have gone. Some of them looked as though they might fulfill the promises that Micah and the other prophets have had made. But the promise, there's sometimes a king and under his reign it's going in that direction, but it never gets there. And now it's 700 years later, and now St. Matthew is telling us the one the prophets talked about, the one that Isaiah talked about, the one that Micah talked about, the one that Jeremiah talked about. That one is here. The king out of the house of David, the good shepherd. Really, it's the beautiful shepherd. It's the blessed shepherd. And here he is, and he's gathering his people. And he's restoring them, redeeming them, healing them, making them whole, and returning them to their vocation. Right worship towards God, right living towards each other. And we see now the new David. We see now the new Moses as we come to the Gospel of Matthew. And Moses of old went up on the mountain by himself. But here's Jesus. He's taking his disciples with him. We are sending him. And he is telling us about the blessing of the life to which he has come to restore us. Now, a great deal could be said about the Beatitudes. There's 9 Beatitudes in this section that we have from the Gospel, according to St. Matthew. I mean, they're very famous. Sermon series are done about the Beatitudes. There are books written about them. What can we say about them in the time that we have on a Sunday morning? They describe the blessed life. And they describe, first of all, the one who comes to bring the blessed life. They describe the blessed Savior, the blessed Shepherd, the good and beautiful one, the one who is so full of blessing that his blessing overflows upon us. And just take the first one, so contemplate this. Contemplate these 9 Beatitudes, these 9 blessings, as first of all describing the Savior Jesus Christ himself. Poor in spirit. What does he say to us? I do nothing of my own. I have nothing of my own. Everything I have is from the Father, and everything the Father has given to me, I give to you. These Beatitudes, they describe the Savior, and they particularly describe the Savior as he's revealed to us in his cross. The prophets come, the prophets are rejected. The seeking, searching, saving, restoring, redeeming, whole-making love of God comes, and it is pushed out of the world. But he persists. He perseveres. And these Beatitudes describe this humble, this humility, this meekness, this peacemaking at great price. They describe the one who is full of blessing, who has come to bless us. And they describe him particularly as he is revealed in his cross, which is the form of godliness. And it's foolishness to the Greeks, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks because the Greeks are looking for a philosophy that is going to save the world. Ideas are very important. I'm very interested in ideas. I'm very taken up with ideas. But we're not going to be saved by a system of ideas. We're saved by an act of love, by an act of sacrifice. So it's a foolishness to the Greeks. How can this man hanging on a cross in an obscure corner of the empire be the form of God's wisdom? But it is the form of God's wisdom. It's the form of godliness. It's also the power of the resurrection. This is, the Jews are looking for power that will overcome the Romans. Well, this power does overcome the Romans. The cross does overcome it. Overcomes it with sacrificial love. So the Beatitudes describe the Savior. They describe him particularly as he's revealed to us in his cross. And then they describe who we will be as we let him remake us. And the Beatitudes describe what is happening to us here as we gather in the Eucharist, week by week. And the sacrifice of love is represented to us, and the power that is in that love, which is the new life of the world to come, is actually placed in our hands. And he feeds us and he nourishes us with the blessing that is in him, that we might become a holy and righteous people, zealous for good works. A light to the nations, salt to the earth. In the name of God, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.